deal with that. It's good to have you brothers out tonight. So glad you could be with us as we continue working through the indicatives in the scriptures and getting a glimpse of what we are in Christ. And tonight, as you can tell by your outline, we are going to be dealing with the concept of ambassadorship, and I am looking forward to being edified and encouraged in that particular vocation and calling of the believer. All believers are called to be ambassadors of Christ, as you know. And I think that one of the reasons that I gave Stephen this particular assignment is because ambassadorship really has everything to do with the representation of a nation or a kingdom as the liaison between that kingdom and another kingdom. As you guys have probably noted in the news lately, we have had one of our ambassadors killed in the conflict in Benghazi, Libya, here recently. And if you think through the role of an ambassador, the ambassador is one who is liable to take the hit for the kingdom. It is a real honorable position. It's not a lightweight position. The ambassador speaks for the kingdom, and the ambassador represents the kingdom in a very vulnerable way. He actually is the mouthpiece for the kingdom. And so to kill an ambassador is to wage war against the kingdom. It really is, and that's all I'll say on that. Our scripture reading, what's your original text? Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. Okay, got it. Two verses. We'll see. Two verses. Chapter 5, verse 9. Good, I won't mess with that then. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, you guys. So let me start back at verse 14 and go through 21, and then Stephen will lift out for us verses 19 through 21 as he continues to work through this topic. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus is the reading of the scriptures. You guys encourage Brother Stephen as he makes his way to the podium.
Good evening, brethren. It's a blessing and it is a privilege to speak to you tonight. And I pray that the Lord would be with us and that he would exalt the Savior before us and teach us what it means somewhat for us to have this blessing calling, this blessed calling as an ambassador. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, as Pastor read, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." The first question that I had in my mind, and it's an obvious question, is what is an ambassador? What is an ambassador? And I struggled with it, but the Lord helped me. And an ambassador, in the Greek, it is the term presbyo, which first means to be older, prior by birth or an age, to occupy the first place. The root term is presby, and you can find it in the other Greek terms such as presbyteros or presbyterion. Presbyteros is the term for elders or bishops, and the term presbyterion is the term for the presbytery, a group of elders. It has to do with rank, office, or position. Then it means to be in function and in operation, an ambassador. So an ambassador is a mature, qualified person who is a diplomatic official of the highest rank, sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. He is the legal representative of the one who sent him. He is skilled and is employed in negotiating between two parties to accomplish a peace agreement or treaties without compromising the words or intent of those whom he represents. His job is to publish, proclaim, and declare the words of the king or government which sent him without his own opinions, propositions, will, or hidden agenda, adding to or taking away from the message of the king, lest he create a compromise. And in your outline, for an ambassador, he functions as a messenger, a minister, mouthpiece, a diplomat, a mediator, a legal representative sent on an errand with a strict charge to do the will and publish an appeal and declare the words of the government or sovereign who sent him. An ambassador who fails to do his job given to him, he is held responsible and accountable to a sender and is, in short order, relieved of his duties. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. So we can just get a couple of examples of this function here, just to set our minds on the general concept of an ambassador. Joshua chapter 9. Verse 3, "And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard that Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work willily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted up upon their feet and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are you? And from which come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake unto us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore, now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of the houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now, behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent, and our garments are our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, if you keep reading, you see that basically these men who acted as ambassadors, they actually were lying. They said they came from a far country, and they really did not. They were down the street. And Joshua realized that. But because he made a league, a peace treaty, a covenant with them, to not do them any harm, to preserve their life, when he found out that they were down the street, he made them slaves. He preserved their life, and he was faithful to the covenant that he actually made with them. But if you see, they acted as ambassadors. They negotiated how they were going to actually reason with Joshua, a man that's leading a people that have been successful in all of their battles, a man that was going to venture through their country and battle with them as well. How it is that they would actually negotiate with him to preserve their own life? They acted as ambassadors. They lied in every aspect of the way. They had rented clothes and old wine and old wineskin and so on and so forth. They acted as if they were sent by a king or sent by a country. This is how they operated. Also, turn to Luke 14. And then we'll go back to our passage. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. I'll start there. And it reads, And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sister, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or as while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsake not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so there's a couple of principles that the Lord Jesus is actually teaching.
in the parable when he's talking about the builder. He's counting the cost and considering this thing called following Jesus, believing on Jesus, trusting in Jesus. And making sure that you are willing to pay the full price of calling yourself a follower of Christ. And then in the second parable is a principle of sacrifice. That's what it means to be willing to pay the full cost. And basically the king sits down and he reasons, okay, I have 10,000 soldiers. The people that we're in conflict with have 20,000. And he's looking at the skills, he's looking at the numbers, he's calculating, he's computing, and he realizes that there's no way that I'm going to get the victory over this nation. His desire is victory, but he sacrifices the desire of victory and sends an ambassador to establish peace with him, because the desire of victory for him does not outweigh the safety of his nation and his people and his soldiers. So he sends an ambassador. The ambassador goes representing that king, that nation, to negotiate with the hostile party a treaties of peace. Now turn back to your text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because when we go back to the text, Paul says in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ." What Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, is he's actually drawing a conclusion. He's drawing a conclusion. And this conclusion is based upon what he has said in verses 17, 18, and 19. His conclusion is that we are to occupy the place of an ambassador and function as an ambassador for Christ. He not only draws this conclusion for himself, but he draws this conclusion for his companions in the ministry. He draws this conclusion for the apostles. He draws this conclusion for the church at Corinth. And he draws this conclusion for the church universal. So then what we must do then is we must examine verse 18 and 19 so that we can see on what basis, what foundation he is able to draw this conclusion, so that we, in like manner, those of us who are in Christ, can actually see the blessing it is to be called ambassadors for Christ and actually draw the same conclusion as Paul and apply it in a real manner to our souls, to our life. So in your outline, and if you go to verse 18, in your outline, I have a point, and it's the mind of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ambassador. The mind of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ, the ambassador. And what Paul is doing here in verse 19 is he is giving a summary. He's giving a recapitulation. He's giving an explanation of what he actually has said in verse 18. And verse 18 actually says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing unto us our trespasses, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." And that little phrase, "to wit," it actually means "that is," or "what I mean is." Okay, so when he says "to wit," he's actually saying "that is," or "what this means is." Okay? So we want to make sure that we understand that he's about to explain everything that he was talking about in verse 18, so that we can understand the foundation by which he was able to make the conclusion and make the application that now then we are ambassadors for Christ. The term "in Christ," you see, it says that God was in Christ. We are to think about the terms union, fellowship, relationship, partnership. In short, The Father's mind, will, and intent is eternal, is fixed, and has been established from everlasting. And this eternal, fixed, and everlasting purpose of His will is the reconciliation of sinners in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Father was in total agreement with the Son in everything that He did, in everything that He said, because it was in complete harmony with His will. See, the Lord Jesus Christ frequently talked about Him being the one sent from heaven, or sent from His Father, sent from God, not to do His own will, or not to say His own words, but to do and say what God has sent Him to do and say. Jesus was about His Father's glory. And if you turn to John chapter 5:19 is one of those passages where He is actually answering to His hostile enemies about the statement which He made on the Sabbath day after He healed that man at the pool from his lameness. And He said, "My Father is working, therefore hitherto I work." And they concluded, they drew the conclusion that He was making Himself equal with God, and rightly so. And so all that He was saying from verses 19 and on was explaining how He had the right to say what He said. And in verse 19, this is what He says in John chapter 5. Sorry. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do, for what things soever He doeth, these also do the Son likewise." And if you turn to verse 30, He says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." And in John chapter 6, verses 35 and following, He says, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall not be hungry. He that believes on me shall not be thirsty. But as you have seen me, you do not believe on me. All that the Father hath given unto me shall come to me, and whosoever comes to me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 44. He says, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on Him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth Him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that reject me and receive not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself," meaning the words that I speak do not originate of me, but of my Father. "I speak not of my own will. I speak not my own opinion. But the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, which I should say, and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life eternal," or life everlasting. "Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." So then, the first redemptive connection that we should make in terms of Paul's conclusion is that Christ is the ambassador for God. He is the legal representative of God, His kingdom, and His government. He is the messenger, servant, and envoy sent from God. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is God's elder. He's His only Son, firstborn from the dead. He is the messenger of God in His first coming with the message of peace. Christ was entrusted by the Father with the ministry of reconciliation. And we can note many different messages that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself was preaching and teaching in the synagogue throughout His ministry. We know in Matthew chapter 11, what did Jesus Christ say in verses 28 through 30? Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will rest you. Take upon my yoke and learn of me. Take upon my yoke and you'll learn of me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. He says in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. In John chapter 5, verse 24, the Lord Jesus Christ actually said, He that hears my words and believe on Him that sent me have everlasting life and shall not come into the condemnation, but has passed from death to life. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38. All you who are thirsty, come unto me. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The Lord preached many messages that the Father had sent Him, constantly preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that it is near. The second redemptive connection, and it's in your outline, is that Christ in Him crucified is the message and publication of God. The message of reconciliation. See, when we talk about the term reconcile, you can turn back to your text, because He uses the term reconcile or reconciling a couple of times, a lot, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And when we contemplate the term reconcile, you just do a etymological deconstruction of it, separate it, you have re and conciliate. Re and conciliate. Conciliate actually means to overcome the hostility and distrust of, to placate, to win over. It also means to bring into agreement. It means to harmonize. It means to make compatible. When you put the prefix re again, or that idea of a backwards motion, what you get is this, and it's in your outline. It's in your outline. Reconcile, to bring two that are not in agreement, not in harmony with each other, not compatible to each other, and therefore not in a relational state of favor with each other, back into agreement, harmony, and complete compatibility with each other for the sake of harmonious fellowship and union with each other. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ was commanded by His Father to do. And the implication of the term reconcile is that there is a hostile variance between God and man. And when you contemplate the nature of God and the nature of man after the fall, you see that God is holy, we're unholy. God is righteous, we're unrighteous. God is perfect and demands perfection. We're imperfect and under His wrath. God is good. Jesus said it clearly to that young rich ruler. Why do you call me good? For there's no one good other than God. The scriptures are clear. God has an everlasting righteousness. He's holy. He's transcendent. He's other than us. He loves righteousness. He looks for righteousness. And therefore, because of who he is and he has to regard himself, he hates sin and he must punish sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. And it's because we have sinned and fallen short of his glory. The Bible talks about how we're not righteous, no, not one. The Bible talks about how our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I mean, how can, and this is Jeremiah's proposition, as he was God's emissary, as he was God's prophet to his own people. He said, can an Ethiopian change her skin? Can a leopard change his spots? Well, how can you who are accustomed to evil do good? Job talked about us drinking iniquity like water. And then once you contemplate how there's no compatibility between God and man, there's no harmony between God and man, there's a variance, there's a separation because of our sins. Once you contemplate that, then you begin to understand the passages that talks about the Lord Jesus saying in John chapter 3, verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For he that ways are evil hates the light and will not come unto it, lest his deeds be exposed. God is light, we're darkness. They're mutually exclusive, there's no integrating the two. For all intents and purposes, it's an irreconcilable difference. That's in the minds of the disciples. After that young rich ruler went off sorrowful because he had many riches, they said, well, Lord, who can be saved? To them, there's no way to reconcile this great dilemma. If God expects perfection, if God expects righteousness, if God expects men and women to be exactly as he is and to worship him alone, and that's not what we are, then we can't fix this thing. They got the message, and that's what Christ answered them. He said, for men, this is impossible. It's irreconcilable. It's not going to enter into your mind. You're weak. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You don't even have a desire to reconcile yourself to God. But with God, this, all things are possible. And so then, We have this thing called the atonement of Christ answers the question how a holy God who is just and must regard himself can have fellowship with sinful man without compromising, setting aside his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice. The atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to be God's representative, and he also represented man. He came to be the substitute and surety for sinners. And in this transaction that took place, the Lord Jesus Christ was doing a couple of things. He was offering up himself a sacrifice for sin. God had imputed unto him the guilt of our sins. And he stood in the place that we deserve to stand in, that we stand in naturally, so that we don't have to suffer what's due unto our name. Jesus Christ at Calvary's tree suffered the wrath of God. In him suffering the wrath of God, he satisfied divine justice. He satisfied the requirements of the law in two ways. The first way is that he satisfied the righteous requirement of the law because the sacrifice of himself was the last passive act of obedience. Secondly, he satisfied the judgment of the law upon all sins by suffering that penalty in himself. Therefore, God, in his anger towards sinner, was solved in the sacrifice of Christ. Man is the offender. Man is the fugitive running from God. And Jesus Christ took upon their sins and put them away in the sacrifice of himself. And therefore, he made men compatible to God. There now can be a fellowship, a harmony between God and man in the sacrifice, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when, and just think about this, when the Lord was as the ambassador in his ministry, saying the words of God, doing the works of God, and does this climactic work of atonement on Calvary's tree, Jesus said, at Calvary's tree, it is finished. God was saying, be ye reconciled to me. Jesus Christ being publicly set forth, you have man putting him up on the cross, exposing us to be totally depraved. And the message that we rendered to God was, we will not be reconciled unto you. But God says, you will be reconciled unto me, because what he was doing was something far greater than anyone could ever imagine. And it affected the reconciliation of all the elect all over the world in all generations. So turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Hey, Pastor, can I drink this water right here? Oh, thank you. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll start at verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Turn also to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we read in Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, this is what the Lord Jesus himself actually accomplished as the ambassador and as our reconciliation, as our reconciliator. So when we go back to our text, so that we can draw some application to what we have learned so far. A fundamental, a simple interpretation of verse 19 as he's summarizing what he means. He actually is saying, on the grounds of Christ's atoning work, God has done three things. He has reconciled us unto himself. He has forgiven us of our sins, and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, the second point in your outline, and we're going to close, a model in making application to himself, his companions in the ministry, the church at Corinth and the church universal. He draws a conclusion after understanding this gospel message, this thing that he set forth in verse 19 concerning Jesus Christ being our ambassador for God and concerning what God did in Christ, in Christ's atoning work, and all of the blessings that flowed from that. He now draws a conclusion and he says, now then, we are to be in position and in function ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. It was by Christ that we have been reconciled. And through the instrumentality of the ambassador himself, Paul experienced peace with God and was called into the ministry of reconciliation. As Christ was the ambassador for God, or is the ambassador for God, so too we are called into the ministry of reconciliation to function and occupy the seat of an ambassador of heaven on behalf of Christ. He is, after he rose from the dead, was declared to be the Son of God. He was declared to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all who have experienced this blessed reconciliation that God has made have come to understand the gospel, have come to receive the gospel, and have experienced a fellowship, a union, a reuniting, a a relationship with God, an eternal life that has been deposited into us by Christ, by His grace. So what we are to contemplate is the transferring of the ministry of Christ to the ministry of the church. We have experienced reconciliation through God raising us from the dead by the gospel, thereby being made experientially compatible. And what I mean by that is that positionally, God has risen us from the dead by His gospel, quickened us through the truth, caused us to agree with God, to repent of our sins, to see His beauty, splendor, and glory, and to side with Him, receiving our reconciliation, receiving the atonement. Because of our positional standing before God and our union with Christ by faith, which qualifies us to be in a favorable relationship and fellowship with God, in your outline, here's the application. We therefore are called and sent to function as messengers, testimonies, living epistles written and known on the hearts of men, legal representatives, envoys, servants, mouthpieces, as Pastor said earlier, trumpets, interpreters, and ministers of the gospel as citizens of heaven on behalf of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. I want to say in Matthew 26, but Mark 16, he says, all power has been given unto me from heaven and earth. Oh, I'm sorry. Turn to Mark 16. I don't want to mess it up. Turn to Mark 16. Mark 16, verse 15, it says, go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But the point is that the Lord Jesus Christ sent His disciples. As the Father sent me, so too I send you. Also, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says from the first verse, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentile the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see that what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heaven and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Saints, this is huge. This is huge because in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters you have the call of the church. In the second three chapters, you have the conduct of the church. And here, Paul actually sets forth the purpose of the church in full clarity. And what he is setting forth is the mediatorial role of the church in making known the manifold wisdom of God by the gospel to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, so that as ambassadors, we're representing God. We're representing the Lord Jesus Christ to sinners, pleading with them, "Be ye reconciled to God." And there's a manifold level because in the witness and testimony that we're rendering as ambassadors, guess who else is seeing something? The heavenly hosts. On the one part, all these that hate God, the fallen angels, they see that their work in the atoning work of Christ was undone, was destroyed, that their attack on the kingdom of God was ineffective because it was in Christ that he has redeemed all the elect that God had purposed from all eternity. And to the angels, and, you know, you can look at 1 Peter when it talks about that. They're still looking into this thing called the gospel, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you turn back to your text as we close, this is what Paul does. Paul actually he draws a conclusion, and he applies to himself and the church, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Then he immediately transitions into operating in the role of an ambassador. He functions as an ambassador. It is as though God did speak to you by us. Certainly he did. And then he says, "We pray you, we beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God." This is the authoritative publication, proclamation, and beseeching, and appeal of God to men through his emissaries called the church. This declaration is a command for men to submit to and enter into a peace agreement with God that has been established and completed by Christ alone. When the Lord was lifted up on Calvary's tree, he said, "It is finished." And like I said earlier, God was saying, be ye reconciled unto me. So I'll make the application to those of you who have not experienced reconciliation. Because the authority that comes from Paul making this appeal on behalf of Christ is found in the last verse. The authority by which I declare this unto you, the grounds upon which I declare this unto you, is because God made him to be sin who knew not sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So to those of you who have not experienced the reconciliation of God, the gospel in power, what it means to be ye reconciled is to believe the gospel, agree with God, submit to Christ's lordship, repent of your sins, say yes and amen to God, enter into fellowship with God on the grounds of the atoning work of Christ, which accomplished and established the grounds by which peace with God is realized. Application to the saints. Continue to believe the gospel. Agree with God. Submit to Christ's lordship. Repenting of our sins. Saying yes and amen to the Lord Jesus. Entering into fellowship. Continue to fellowship with the Lord on the grounds of his atoning work. And walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. This is what God is calling us saints to. And the blessing behind this gift, this fellowship that we get to participate in as means, as vessels, as mouthpieces of God in the ministry of reconciliation. We should thank God for it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for not only saving me, but counting me worthy in Christ to use me as a means by which sinners are saved. What a blessing. Amen.
This subject of ambassadorship, what it means to be a vehicle by which sinners are reconciled to God. I trust that as you listened to Stephen's message, you had thoughts, perhaps some things that you had not known came to light. Maybe you have some questions about some of the things that were said. I trust that over this 35-40 minute discourse that our young brother brought, you have come to appreciate the ministry of ambassadorship. I certainly was blessed by it. So questions, anybody have any questions, any comments on this subject matter? I have a few, but I just want to hear from you guys. You guys aren't sleep on me. You don't be shy. Let's take this time to do a little bit of deconstruction of the message. Any ideas? Okay, here we go. I need a runner. There you go. Kyle Day.
Praise the Lord. This is it was a good eating, and in spite of my being wore out and tired, I thought for a minute Steve was going to get lost, but it was my own fogginess.
Got to keep it to your mouth.
Towards the end, I really, the passion that you expressed, Steve. I hadn't seen the visual of the heavenly host, both the angels that lost the fight or, you know, saw their work undone, and the heavenly host peering into this thing. Why is God so concerned about these worms? And seeing it from an arena perspective, like a coliseum, where it's out in the open, and we are contenders in the arena, and everybody witnesses it.
Yes.
That was a culmination. That was a revelation to me. That was a beautiful revelation.
It's a blessing, isn't it?
And that was God's doing. He set the arena and the whole thing up, but he gave us the sword in that reconciliation, and we go out and as a ambassador to present that sword to those who are about to die in the arena.
Amen.
That was just, it just blew my mind.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen. The mystery of the kingdom, as Paul sets it forth in the book of Ephesians, is the majesty of God's eternal counsel in Christ made known to the church and made known through the church is a concept that ought to always keep us in absolute awe for being part of the ministry of the gospel. Paul serves as a model for us of a man who had tasted of the superlative nature of this thing called preaching, by which God is glorified and sinners are saved, in this theater of the universe by which both the celestial and terrestrial world are brought together in this thing called the ministry of the gospel. This is why you want to always drink of the book of Ephesians, always, particularly if you're serious about the cause of the gospel. It was a blessing. Anybody else? Come on now, let's go to work. Over here. You can stop by and get great Craig on your way to JR.
Yes. When you talked about reconciliation, you said bring back into agreement. So my question is, when were we in total agreement? Because that's the part I'm not getting.
And those things you can give the mic to. And the comments, several of the comments, if I was to deal with Stephen in terms of, and he only had 45 minutes or so, but in the development of the three fundamental points that he has here, it really should have been three in the sense that the first point is the mind of God in the ministry of Jesus Christ, who is the chief ambassador. Christ is the quintessential ambassador. And then the model in us. You guys understand the rules of the class. Define the particular topic or metaphor or analogy. Make application to us. Make application to Christ. That's a simple set of guidelines. That's plenty enough in your work. But what Stephen was saying required a person understanding the unity that we had with God in Adam 1 before we fell. This is why Christ is called the last Adam. But like I said, with him only having 45 minutes, he wanted to make sure he worked through his text. Whenever you're communicating extemporaneously, this is for Stephen and for all of you, you just want to be careful that if you say something that is underdeveloped, it's going to pose questions for people. So, and this would also be implied in what Calday was saying. When you listen to a person, if a person is speaking and developing his message and communicating certain inherent concepts in the message, and he doesn't know how to, as it were, sufficiently develop that one part as he moves to the next part, what you are going to be doing is creating questions in the minds of your listeners. Because your listeners are not always going to be able to close out the thought or statement that you make on their own. So you want to be careful about that. But that's why we have this time here. That's what this is all about. So that's what that was about. Did I help? That help, Randy? Right. You needed to affirm. Yeah, well, let me say this for hearers, too, as you guys are learning how to hear the Word of God expounded, developed. One of the reasons why I won't let you go on at length for an hour and a half, just free to talk, is for two reasons. Unless you are really capable of sufficiently developing points, the likelihood is, even if you had twice the amount of time to talk, all you would do is create twice the amount of questions in the head of your listeners. Are you hearing me? Unless you really had the capacity to develop each point, thinking through not only the point at hand and all of the various implications in that point, but the character and nature of your listeners, your auditors, what level of understanding they have, what maturity they have, what is their background, so that as they are struggling through and trying to reason through and grab reference points to what you are saying, you will either, you know, you will either stretch them beyond the capacity of comfort as they're listening to you, or lose them altogether if you aren't real capable. So I would much rather in a 45-minute discourse that you develop points succinctly, get through your outline, and let the questions be answered in the context of what we're doing now, or as Randy was doing. Randy had the answer. He kind of knew what the answer was. And as you become better students of the scriptures, you can close those answers for yourself. In fact, that's the joy of becoming a real good student of the scripture. When a person makes a statement or a comment relative to a text of scripture or doctrine, and his comment or statement is true but not comprehensive, you can finish it yourself. Am I telling the truth? And that's the joy of knowing the Word of God for yourself. Okay, JR.
I appreciated the simplicity and the clarity in the message. A lot of the passages I had read through before or heard expounded before, but I hadn't put together being an ambassador with the point that he made in the application as being a citizen of heaven with the privilege of, you know, speaking as a messenger on behalf of the King, on behalf of Christ and the Father. And for me, it was just a really big point because it was like, wow. I mean, like you said, I mean, how privileged is that through this reconciliation that we ultimately said no to, but God said yes, even though we said no. So that was a big point for me. Yeah. Appreciate it.
What a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. Go to Paul and then AJ.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. That was a really good message. When you touched on Joshua and you dealt with the fact that there are and can be false ambassadors,
keep it to your mouth.
What came to mind is the idea of the presence of the Holy Spirit and how primarily in the work of the Trinity, it's the Holy Ghost who is himself the ambassador of Christ to verify who the ambassadors of men really are. And that is those who speak with the Spirit of God and they preach the message are being guided and led by the true ambassador. And so, yeah, I just kind of threw that element in my own mind as I was listening, but everything was on point. Everything was good. You want to develop
yeah,
that
I do.
Succession
I do.
Of.
Well, I have to make some comment to that part. Stephen could have left that one out. Joshua chapter 9. He could have left that out. It didn't add anything to the development of his message unless he really understood the true character of that text, which he didn't. Those men were chosen by God to become part of the family of God. And while their behavior was less than admirable on a humanly moral level, what they were doing were bringing the true conditions of peace when they were assigned to destruction, thereby indicating their respect for Jehovah God and his ambassador Joshua, and thus made themselves compatible to the conditions of peace, and that is strangers willing to submit to the crown rights of Jehovah. When you work through that text, we did this years ago when we went through the book of the Old Testament. Remember, the Old Testament still is preaching the gospel. It requires a real sensitivity to the text to understand what's going on. You got to understand not only the immediate context in which these men were working wildly, They were working wildly, but the reason for which they entered into that covenant was because actually through their bloodline, they were designated to be part of the kingdom anyway. They would end up serving as part of the advance army of God when they took over Canaan as a whole and entered into the monarchy. It's a beautiful redemptive truth of people who in themselves, such as you and I, do not qualify on any level to come to God and be part of his kingdom, nor do we have in ourselves rightful conditions of peace. All we can do is admit that we are strangers, we are rebels, we are coming in humility, we are coming in submission. If they had come any other way, they would have been destroyed. And this is part of the mystery of the gospel that you are kind of talking about, where the sinner who does not have any right, such as Rahab the harlot, finds a way into the inheritance by an act of humility that outwardly seems unlawful, but in terms of the spirit of the gospel, it was altogether lawful because they were humbling themselves, seeking entrance into the kingdom on the grounds of conditions of peace. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We don't have any inheritance. We want to be part of the kingdom of God. But see, that was beside the point of the development of the concept of ambassadorship. So that would have had to be worked as a text on its own to demonstrate why it is that they made it. Or else you go down this course where Joshua made some horrible mistakes. He ends up letting people into the kingdom that shouldn't be let in. And now we're building a whole theology around some things that have to be corrected over and over. But just like you said, Paul, you could see in that the spirit of truth that works in the lives of those who are legitimately called ambassadors. And the point of ambassadorship, for which I gave it to Stephen to give to us, is that not only are we ambassadors for God, God works through us to save lost sinners. That's the huge point of the role of an ambassador. To wit, God was in Christ, yes. God is also in us, as we communicate this same gospel that brought us into captivity to Christ and made us compatible with God, harmonized with God on every legal grounds and then also on every spiritual ground, so that we are legitimately citizens of the kingdom, able to speak in the behalf of God. What a tremendous privilege. Somebody else? Oh, AJ, and then we'll get over here.
I just wanted to say that there was a lot of parts that caught my attention. One of the main parts, you know, that I found to be very interesting or applicable to me in my life is reconciling the irreconcilable. And to me, I don't know about anybody else, but that was a major weight off my shoulders, you know, to consider that.
Right.
I don't have to.
He didn't even develop it, but this is the, he didn't even develop it, but this is the beauty. This is why I want us to have these classes, because when you read the scriptures and you see these indicatives that God describes concerning who we are in Christ, they give us an opportunity to look at that specific indicative and see an office or a role or a position or a title that is glorious in nature, and it forces us to reconcile redemptive truths like the innate incompatibility of the creature to this glorious, impeccable being called God, being brought into such unity as to not only be brought back into a place of mere reconciliation, but now we become ambassadors for God as if we were always in harmony with God. It's crazy. Which goes back to my point that the Gibeites, those brothers who had come, they had the key. You know what the key was? God gives grace to the humble. It doesn't matter where he is on planet Earth. His own ontological essence is contrary to God. But the key that is given to the humble sinner to come to God on no grounds other than I am a stranger, I am a beggar, I am in need of you, I have no right, I have no intrinsic right, I have no intrinsic worth. If you actually ever looked at me as me versus looking at me as a stranger in the earth, one of your elect ones, I will be rejected. Not only rejected, destroyed. Those brothers found the key. See, they knew, this is what I had preached years ago, that Joshua would be merciful. Even though Joshua failed to go to God and find out who these cats really were. It's the triumph of grace over sin. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Yeah. Was there a hand back there? Okay, good.
Yeah, I appreciate Stephen and his pleading us of reconciliation and entreating us because of the Spirit of God.
Got to keep it to the mouth.
I appreciate the entreating, and as Stephen was pleading with us to be reconciled, to not count it that we've arrived.
Right. That portion of his discourse was uniquely a blessing. Toward the end of his development, one of the things you'll find yourself doing, and this is the reason why we have to do it, I know it puts you on the spot to come up here and speak, because you're kind of looking at all these ugly cats and you're just wondering, you know, what they're thinking. And they can jack your head up. But communicating the gospel is humbling, and it's designed to humble you. But there is a science to it. We talked about the art and science of preaching, homiletics. There's a science to it. It's really a discipline. Communicating biblical truth is a discipline. And that discipline requires that you keep certain things in mind all the time, that you don't come up here proud. If you come up here proud, God will humble you. You know that. You have no guarantee that God will speak through you. Your voice won't reach even the text of Scripture, let alone the hearts and minds of your brothers out there, if you come up here proud and arrogant. If you come up here presumptuous, that means if you haven't done your homework, God may cover you through your giftedness and through the compassion of your brothers, because we're going to be compassionate on you. But your lack of preparedness is going to be evident not only to you, but to God mostly, but also to your brothers who take the ministry very, very serious. Well, we're not seeking perfection, but I do want to share with you guys the importance, listen to me now, the importance of how to communicate to people effectively. This is why we do this. This is why God called us to the exercise of preaching. Listen carefully to me. It pleased God to manifest his word through preaching. This is how the word is manifested. This is how it's explained. This is how it's comprehended through this process right here. And he takes weak, flawed vessels who are committed to that ministry and continues to hone them and teach them what it is and what it is not to be a preacher. And once they are submitted to that gift and that call, God uses that to bless the souls of people whom God has chosen to bless. And they know that that's a high privilege as well. The thing that Stephen did was not to close out his study with just simply giving you the information. He moved towards exhortation. That is a fundamental homiletical law. Exhort one another. Exhort men to look to Christ. Exhort your brethren to continue to look to Christ. Encourage them, implore them to remember the blessings of Christ. That's part of preaching. It's essential. It's essential. Not just giving information, but drawing your brothers to look to God. And that the Spirit works through that, doesn't he? He'll wake you up in a nanosecond when you're being encouraged and being exhorted to look to Christ. Even though we know to look, we need to be told all the time to look, don't we? Okay, a couple more, we'll shut it down right here.
As he was reading the text on Corinthians, what crossed my mind is whether Paul, in the back of his mind, didn't think of him while he was in darkness, taking letters, persecuting Christians, thinking he was doing right, and after coming to Christ, understanding what reconcile means, and understanding what Christ really means, dying for us, having us be in Him, having us have communion with the Father, and being able to see reconciliation. In other words, I think you have to be in darkness, moved into the light, to truly understand what has happened and what has taken place. And in thenceforth, taking your role as ambassador forward with the message of the power of what it is. Because you can talk to somebody in darkness who's lost, who doesn't know the Lord, and say reconciliation, and he or she may say, what are you talking about? I'm fine with God.
Right.
So the fact that you have to have been there, been placed in Christ, and seen His glory in what He's done, so that then we can then go forward into this world as ambassadors and preach that, is what I kind of was thinking about.
Yeah, and you echoed, once again, you echoed. He actually, by virtue of you bringing Paul to the floor, the Apostle Paul, you once again echoed what one of our brothers, what AJ was saying, is that what God uses, whom God uses as ambassadors, are the very people who said, I will not be an ambassador for you. In fact, I'll be your adversary. I'll be your enemy. That's who Paul was. Paul was an enemy of the ambassadors of the gospel until God showed himself sovereign in Paul's life and utterly obliterated all of Paul's schemes to wage war against God. Remember the Luke 14 text? What king sets out to go to war? Who, when he finds himself counting the cost, he comes to the conclusion, I can't beat this king, and starts sending an embassage of peace. That's what our brothers had done in Joshua text. It was an embassage of peace. Their calculations were, we cannot overcome this king. And when God changes your heart and mind through the preaching of the gospel and through providence, breaking you down, making you realize that you are a hell-bound sinner and that there's no way that you can thwart the plan of a sovereign God, well, there you go. He convinces you of sin. And then he convinces you of Christ's righteousness. And then he brings you into the reality that Christ died for your sins. And now you become a messenger of God versus an enemy of God. And that all happens through this process that we're talking about now, the sharing of the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. Brother Joe.